full understanding.
Well, as we think about this passage, if we recognize that Paul is writing to the saints in the church in Philippi, I think we must start by recognizing that it begins by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins by obedience to Christ. And we can go to the book of Acts and we see some of those who were first a part of the birth of this church in Philippi. If you go to Acts chapter 16, and you'll remember that while in the city of Philippi, the Apostle Paul had been arrested because of the work that he had done there. And when the Lord miraculously frees he and his companion from the prison keeper is gravely concerned. And in Acts chapter 16 and verse 30, it says, "And he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" You know, he perhaps had feared for his life because, having held prisoners under his guard, his very life could be forfeit if they had escaped. I don't know what he meant by this question, "What must I do to be saved?" If he understood the spiritual ramifications of that or not. But we notice in the very next verse that he's told that he needs to put his trust in Jesus, not within himself. Verse 31, "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household.'" I think it's significant here that as he is anxious about this particular situation, he is told what he needs to do for all situations, and that is put his trust and faith in Jesus. Verse 32 goes on to tell us, "Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house." You know, there are many sources that we look to in life to try to grant us happiness and peace of mind and contentment and to make it through the struggles of life. But there is no source like the word of the Lord. And as we see in this instance, it wasn't their own wisdom that they were appealing to. They didn't have something within themselves that they could give, but they offered him the word of the Lord. Verse 33 tells us, "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his household were baptized." I think it's significant here. Some have observed that if perhaps he was one that laid those stripes, those marks from the beating that they received upon his back, their back, is it a demonstration of his repentance? Perhaps so. But we see that he was obedient to what the word of the Lord had said, in that he didn't delay. He was baptized into Christ. But to bring it back to our focus in our lesson this morning, I want you to notice the last element of this verse we'll look at. Verse 34 says, "Now, when he had brought them out of his house, he set food before them, and he," notice, "rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household." If you're here this morning and you think within yourselves, "Well, I wish that I had peace of mind, but there are just too many things in my life that cause me anxiety. There are too many things that are causing me difficulty." But if you stand outside of Christ this morning, I submit to you that you need to start by recognizing you're never going to be able to have that kind of peace of mind that you need to have, the kind of peace of mind that Philippians 4 talks about, if you don't start by obeying the gospel. But as we look further in the book of Philippians and we think a little bit about how this peace is even attainable, I think it's important for us to understand that it doesn't just end with coming to Christ. Because the Bible makes it very clear that this type of faith in Christ begins and grows in love. Go back to the first chapter of the book of Philippians. And I want us to notice some things that Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. And let's start in verse 9 and we'll go down to verse 13. Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 9, and we'll go down to verse 13. Paul says, "And this I say, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains
are in Christ. We understand that Paul wrote this epistle to the church in Philippi during a time of imprisonment. And I want us to notice a few things that he says to them about what he hopes for them, what he wants for them. And we notice that he wants their faith to abound in knowledge and discernment. Notice there in verse 10, he wants them to be able to discern, that is to understand, to distinguish between good and evil. It shouldn't be that the child of God comes into Christ and doesn't grow in knowledge, doesn't grow to be able to understand and discern from the Word of God. Here's how I ought to live. Here's what I ought to turn away from. Here's what I ought to try to teach those around me. He wants them to live a pure and holy life. But I think we could probably contrast this hope that he has that they might abound in knowledge and discernment with what the Hebrew writer will describe as those who are unskilled in the Word. Go to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to come back to Philippians in just a moment. But over in Hebrews chapter 5, let's notice verses 12 through 14, where there the Hebrew writer is teaching the Hebrews there in this epistle, but he comes to a point where he recognizes, I can't tell you certain things because you haven't grown as you should. We want to abound in knowledge and discernment. We don't want to be, as we'll read, unskilled in the Word. Hebrews 5, beginning verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is, notice this, unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If we think about how can we have this peace of mind, don't allow yourself to think, all right, well, I've come to Christ and that's it. I don't need to study God's Word. I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm not going to do that kind of thing. So I don't need that, right? No. I think it's important for us to understand that the very prayer, the very hope, the very appeal that Paul had in Philippians chapter 1 for the saints there teaches us some things about how it is going to be possible that we can have that kind of peace that he promises them that they can have. Go back to Philippians chapter 1 with me. And I want us to notice a few things further about this peace that passes understanding. And I want us to see that Paul describes it as a type of peace that can rise above circumstance. Now that's important for us because all of us, I think, have seen situations in our own life where we have the very best of intentions. We start out with a desire to have peace of mind in Christ, a desire to serve Him faithfully. And then life throws all sorts of things at us that can very easily change our peace to anxiety and worry and stress. But I want you to notice some things that Paul will say that I think can give us some hope, give us some direction, give us some ways that we can look at the things that we encounter in life to recognize a way that we can attain that peace. Notice, as we think about these circumstances, read with me in Philippians chapter 1. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. We read this a moment ago, but notice he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." I want you to notice here, the circumstances that Paul faced could have been the kind of thing that could have been very discouraging to him. You know, as we think about, he's writing this epistle to saints that the Philippian jailer very well could have been among those that still are a part of that congregation that he writes to about this peace that surpasses understanding. That time in which he had been imprisoned, and now once again he is in prison, and yet he describes that kind of situation
not as something that led him to discouragement, but actually it became a cause for rejoicing. And that's remarkable because we don't often look at it that way, do we? We don't often look at difficulties that happen in our life and try to see how is there some way that we can bring good out of this? How is there some way that the Lord can use this to His glory? The Lord can use this for even our own betterment. And in this situation, you'll notice what he rejoiced about was not that he was in chains, but that even though he was in chains, Christ was made known. This situation had led to the furtherance of the gospel. And that's an example to us. That's a lesson to us that we should learn from when we face situations that are not what we wish, that are not pleasant. How can we see that as a way in which we can rejoice, a way in which Christ can be glorified? But notice further in this same situation, look with me at verses 15 through 18. Verses 15 through 18, Paul writes, "Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice." I don't know about you, circumstances that happen in life that are not caused by another person, are just simply a matter of time and chance or disease or that kind of thing. I don't know that I find myself as discouraged and as struggled with those kinds of things as I do when there are circumstances in which you're trying your best, you're trying to do what the Lord wants you to, and whether it's brethren or whether it's those outside of the church, there are critics that come along, and very similar to the way that Paul describes it here, they seek to add affliction to circumstances that are already difficult. I am so impressed by the fact that Paul, even in a case like this, he's in prison, he's in chains for teaching the gospel. And there are actually those that are adding difficulty to that affliction. I wish I knew some of the details of that further, and we're not told much about it, but what we do understand is how Paul dealt with it. Even in a circumstance like that, where he had the critics that were adding affliction to his difficulty, what does he do? He rejoices that even though they may be criticizing him, they are still preaching the gospel. Those beautiful words at the end of our reading there, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's a challenge, and that's a great lesson to us. One of the ways we can attain this peace that passes understanding is by a willingness to look beyond simply the criticism, to look beyond simply the difficulty that some other person has imposed upon our life, and to try to see, well, what good are they doing, even if maybe they've done harm to me, even if maybe there's something that's hurt me. But one third example that I offer to you related to circumstance, let's read from verse 19 down to verse 26. Verse 19 down to verse 26. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death." Now I want us to think about this. And let's read just a little bit further. We're going to come back to verse 21 in a moment, but it goes on to say, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith
that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, notice here as he faces what we could refer to as crisis, that is he going to be imprisoned even to the point of death? And he expresses a confidence that he believes that the Lord will use him to be a further encouragement to the brethren in Philippi, and yet he is uncertain. But what a remarkable thing it is that even though he recognizes death could be what awaits me, death could be just around the corner, even in a circumstance like that, he sees as a cause of rejoicing that Christ could be magnified in his body, whether by life or death. I wonder if as Christians we look at our life in that way. Do we think from day to day when we're deciding, what do I do? Where is my focus? How do I spend my time? Do we think about the legacy that we will leave by our life? Will it be something that we will magnify the Lord, whether we live or whether we die? Far too often, I think people just scratch out an existence trying to hang on to life and feel as if something is lost. But Paul, as one who could have this peace that passes understanding, could even find that type of peace to the point that he didn't fear death. Remember what we read there in 21 through 23 as he describes this idea. I wonder, do you and I have this kind of peace? Do you and I have this kind of attitude? For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live on the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labors. What I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to be with Christ, notice, which is far better. Do we have that kind of peace? As we think about this idea that we've looked at this morning, the peace that surpasses understanding, and we've looked at a few things in the context of the establishment of the church there in Philippi with the rejoicing that could come to the Philippian jailer upon his obedience to the gospel. And we looked at the hope that Paul has for the saints there, that they might abound in love and in knowledge and discernment of that which is right and wrong. We looked at this type of peace that can rise above circumstance, and this type of peace that even has the confidence not to fear death. I'm reminded of a passage that's very familiar to all of us that I want us to end with. Back in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, in a similar context there, you'll remember that Jesus has been talking about the kind of worry and anxiety that is so common to man. And he teaches there that his disciples need not worry about food and clothes and what they're going to put on, the things of this life, and says that's what the Gentiles are concerned with. But instead, remember these beautiful words, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. By seeking first Christ's kingdom, by making that the number one priority in our life, is part of the way in which we can attain this peace of God that surpasses understanding. I ask the question to you this morning. Do you have that type of peace? Would you not this very morning put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You will become a child of God. You'll be added to the Lord's church, that kingdom. Remember, we are to seek first His kingdom. If as a child of God, perhaps sin or anxiety or worry or stress has gotten a hold of you, and that peace of God which surpasses understanding seems to be unattainable to you, one of the blessings we have in Christ is that we can encourage each other. We can go to God in prayer for one another. And if you are in a situation this morning where we could be of help to you in that way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.